Verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are not you much more valuable than they? Can any one of you be worrying by worrying add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers in the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass on the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Well, good day, everyone, and good to be joining you here at EFCA this week. In case we haven't met, I'm Lachlan, and I'm very thankful particularly to the leadership team for being patient with me running a little bit late this morning. Well, Jesus wants you to be rich, and he doesn't want you to worry. That might seem like a bold statement, especially after hearing about how guest preachers are being judged on heresy, but Jesus, we have seen in this passage, he wants you to be rich, and he wants you not to worry. Now, if I were a dodgy salesman, this would be the point where I'd try to get you all hyped up, shouting at you something like, do you want to be rich? Until you gave me a big answer. But I'm not doing that. It's a Sunday morning. I think we've got a little bit more of a chilled out vibe going. So we're just going to start with saying Jesus wants you to be rich, and he wants you not to worry. Just a quick couple of things about myself in case we haven't met before. It is a couple of years since I've had the privilege of joining you guys here at EFCA. My name is Lachlan. I work with City Bible Forum in town. And so that was the link in. Pastor Dave asked me to preach, I think almost a year ago now. And I didn't think to look ahead and realize it was City to Surf Day, and my house actually gets cut off from the rest of the world because the City to Surf runs right past it. So logistically, it was a little bit trickier to get here than normal. But a quick bit of context in case you two are visiting. We're in the middle of a series here at EFCA working our way through one of the biographies of Jesus, through Matthew. And we're in part of a section called the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus' famous ethical discourse, and it's kind of about what the good life looks like, what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. And while it is focused on teaching what Jesus' followers are meant to do and how they're to live, there is a crowd of people who's listening, a crowd of people who are kind of sussing out what Jesus has to say. So if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, Jesus is also speaking with you in mind, the awareness that you are listening. He wants you to consider, well, what does it look like to follow him? And you've picked a great week to come because, as we've just heard from the passage, Jesus wants you to be rich and he wants you not to worry. There are two big points for today. Jesus wants you to be rich and Jesus wants you not to worry. We'll take those in turn. But first, Jesus wants you to be rich. Three reasons we see here. He wants you to be rich with the right investment, by keeping your eyes on the prize, by knowing who your boss is. So first, the right kind of investment. Jesus wants you to invest in the right places. Verse 19 there. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's easy to think that followers of Jesus are meant to be against hoarding up treasure, but that's not what Jesus says. Jesus tells his followers, store up treasure. The difference is, though, it's all about where you store up treasure. It's where you hoard your treasure that matters, because where you store your treasure impacts on how secure it is. Jesus wants his followers to be rich, but the riches that Jesus is talking about are very different to what we often think of as riches. Jesus wants his followers to have lasting wealth, and material wealth, the things that we usually treasure, don't last. They are prone to breakdown, consumption, and theft. And it's not hard to think of examples in our own lives where we know that's true. In my old share house, we had a pantry moth infestation. I had to throw out heaps of food. My plans to have a well-stocked cupboard to not really have to worry too much about what food was available, ruined. I have a nice pair of work pants, a nice suit, and people commented that they were quite flattering to my figure. I quite liked them the first time I put them on, but it didn't take long for them to wear through. There are a couple of spots where moths have eaten their way through. My plans to have a nice wardrobe undone. One time I got back to my car at the end of the workday. I arrived to find that someone had stolen the rear driver's side wheel off the car. Off a 2003 Kia Rio. I mean, who does that? My plans to secure reliable transport for myself, taken away. Jesus' point is that in the big picture, material treasures are prone to breakdown, to consumption, to wearing out, and to theft. They're kind of like Easter show bags. Did anyone go to the Easter show this year? It was a few months ago, a couple of people, but people know what the Easter show is like. I remember my very first trip to the Easter show. I wanted to get the Inspector Gadget show bag. I loved Inspector Gadget when I was about 5 years old. I looked through the show bag guide. You know, my parents had a very strict rule about, you know, only one show bag, and I was determined to get the best show bag that I could. And I was excited. I can't remember what was in it now, but I do remember that it took less than a weekend for most of what was in there to break. The contents were subpar. And any of us who are grown up know that if we're going to the Easter show or a carnival, we have a right understanding of show bags. You don't get a show bag expecting quality products that are going to last you a lifetime. If someone said, I'm going to invest my money in buying show bags, you'd look at them like they've lost the plot. It's ridiculous. The junk inside them doesn't last. And Jesus' point is that when you think about it, the material things we often treasure so highly, in the big picture, they're just like Easter show bags. Sooner or later, they break down, they get consumed, or they get stolen. Material treasure does not last. But, Jesus says, there is an alternative. Store up for yourself treasure in heaven. Given the context of the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus is teaching the good news of the kingdom, which you see at the end of chapter 4, I think Jesus is pointing to the fact that real treasure is in heaven. It's first and foremost about treasuring God. And Jesus says, if you're storing up for yourself treasure in heaven, well, it will be secure. Which makes sense when you consider what the Bible has to say about God. You know, God isn't subject to the ebb and flow of market forces. He's not subject to decay, wear, tear, or pantry moth infestations. God is eternal. And what's more, he is the one who gives life and blessing. Jesus' first instruction on how to be rich, don't invest in stuff that's just going to decay and won't last. Invest in what's really secure. Invest in the one who gives life and blessing. But second, Jesus says the key to being really rich is to keep your eyes on the prize. Have a look at verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, that might sound a little bit strange to our ears, and that's because Jesus' point kind of assumes an ancient understanding of how the eye works, which is different to how we know the eye works today, but his broad point is still clear. Your eyes focus on what matters to you, and your life is shaped by what you're fixated on. So, you know, you can imagine like a child, like a baby or a toddler, that if you suddenly bring an ice cream into their field of vision, you know, their pupils, they fixate, and, you know, if you move the ice cream, you see their head just track with the ice cream, right? You see they're fixated on it, and you know that their gaze is going to shape their actions. You know if that ice cream gets within grabbing distance, voomph, you're going to get a toddler's fist grabbing that ice cream cone. Our actions are shaped by what we fixate on. And if God is the source of light, the one who helps us see what life is about and how to live in the world, well, fixing our eyes on material wealth, well, it's going to leave you in the darkness because God, the source of life, has shifted to your blind spot. Fixating on material wealth will leave you ill-equipped to face life in God's world. So there's a warning here. When we fixate on material treasure, heavenly treasure falls into our blind spot. God disappears from our vision, and we're left navigating life in the darkness. Jesus says the way to be truly rich is keep your eyes on the prize. Number three, Jesus says, know who your master is. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll love the one and hate the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. See, Jesus has been comparing earthly treasure and heavenly treasure, but here he drives home just how different these two options really are. The issue of what you treasure is really about who you serve, about who your boss really is. Now, it might seem like Jesus is being a little bit simplistic. We all need to navigate competing demands in life, and actually some workers will have more than one boss as part of their job. It's an increasingly common phenomenon. But perhaps, unsurprisingly, there are problems when you find yourself answering to multiple bosses in the workplace. When I googled multiple bosses, the first four pages of results were exclusively giving tips on how to cope with having multiple bosses, how to survive that trial. In an article in the Harvard Business Review, the author pulls together research findings, and she notes a couple of the common difficulties were conflicting messages and loyalty. So, you know, the more bosses you have, the more conflicting messages you get. It might be out of ignorance. One boss doesn't understand what the other has asked you to do. But it can also be because different bosses have different agendas. They both have completely different things that they want you to do, and they're contradictory, which pushes to the problem of loyalty. Some bosses want to know that they're your first priority, which is problematic if you have more than one boss who expects you to see them as the priority. And it's interesting, the first solution that the article proposes to this dilemma is know who your ultimate boss is, know who to give priority to. But that's really just an acknowledgement that you can't really have more than one boss. Ultimately, someone is at the top. You need to decide which boss you're loyal to. In the end, you can only have one. And what you treasure shows who you really serve. You can't serve both God and money. And it's worth just pausing here to remember who it is that Jesus is speaking to. You know, the group of people who have come and are listening to Jesus' teaching, they're not a bunch of white-collar criminals who are in prison for embezzlement. He's speaking, in the first instance, to his followers. The ones we've seen so far are just fishermen. They're people who, what's more, who would say their priority in life was God. They were faithful Jewish men and women. Yet Jesus wants this audience to know who their master really is. Be honest. And so it's worth just taking some time to consider a little bit more carefully who is your master. The word there that's translated money could also be translated mammon, kind of like greed personified. So, you know, we can think of caricatures of greed personified. If we think of Ebenezer Scrooge from Charles Dickens' classic A Christmas Carol, for the less literary-minded, Mr. Burns from The Simpsons. You know, we can picture someone who's just been gripped by a love of money, and we see it in the news as well. It's not just caricatures. Matthew Perrin, you might not know the name, but he was the former CEO of Billabong Surfwear. a couple of years ago, he forged his wife's signature in order to secure a $13.5 million loan against her house in order to invest in a speculative and ultimately disastrous business venture. Greed took hold, and he gave away everything. He signed away his wife's home, and it cost him his marriage and his freedom. He went to prison. We know that greed is bad. You know, Mammon, Scrooge, Burns, Perrin, none of them are people that we look at and think, yes, that is what I want to be like. But that's not the image that Mammon sells. You know, Matthew Perrin, Mr. Burns, they're not the poster boys for Mammon. You know, actually, the poster boys and girls for Mammon, they're on all the advertising material that we see on a daily basis. You know, as we see various advertisements, the delicious food, the nice clothes, the new car, it's easy to just start thinking, yeah, that is what life is all about. Wouldn't everything be better if I just had that, if that was my regular diet, if that was the car I had, if those were the clothes that I have? That is what would make life worth living. No one sets out to become a slave to money. Most of us think that money serves us, but is it the other way around? You know, Matthew Perrin didn't wake up one day out of the blue and think, you know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to defraud my family. Seems like a good decision. It came about because he treasured material wealth. His eyes were fixed on the material. And you can see how great the darkness inside him was. With hindsight, you can clearly see who his master was. I suspect the danger for most of us is actually that little by little, we focus more and more on life being about the nicer things. And as we fixate on them, they become the things that shape our lives, the way we make decisions. We may never fly as high or fall as hard as Matthew Perrin, but that's not Jesus' point. For most of us, the danger is that constant pursuit of that little bit more, the fixating on material wealth, which is a danger, whatever our level of income, of prosperity compared to those around us. Jesus wants his followers to take an honest look at their hearts and ask, who do you serve? Is it God? Or is it Mammon? Only one of them can offer lasting wealth, so make sure you know who your master really is. Jesus has three directions on how to be truly rich. Invest in the right place, keep your eyes on the prize, and know who your master is. I was encouraged to hear about the one-to-one push earlier. And so if you're thinking about dipping your toe in, if you're not doing it yet, three simple questions that you could ask if you met with someone to discuss this passage is, well, where, what, and who? Where is your treasure stored? What are your eyes fixed on? Who is your master? Three questions to start thinking more carefully about what does Jesus have to say to you. Because material wealth, in the end, it's about as useful as the junk you find in an Easter show bag. Sooner or later, it will break, get consumed, or be taken. Chasing material wealth won't satisfy, and you'll be left navigating life in the darkness. But God is lavishly generous. He promises riches that do not perish, spoil, or fade, and help us to navigate life in the light. If Mammon promises to make us rich, God promises to outdo him, because God has riches that last, and that comes from knowing him. Which brings us to our second point, and we're over halfway here. If God is trustworthy, you don't need to worry. If you are someone who worries, that isn't surprising. Worry is endemic in our culture. The Australian Psychological Society conducted a survey of stress and well-being in Australia, and the results from 2015, which is the most recent data available, they identified a couple of key trends. 26% of Australians report above normal levels of anxiety symptoms. Another 35% of Australians report having a significant level of distress in their lives. That's pretty much two-thirds of all Australians have at least a significant level of stress in their lives. If you're talking to someone during the week at the office or at uni or at school or wherever it might be about the sermon that you hear on Sunday, talking about worry seems like a good entry point, because if two-thirds of Australians actually worry a lot, it seems like there's a good chance that the person you are speaking to is likely to worry. It's a good starting point for a conversation. And the top causes of stress in Australia, the top cause is actually personal finance. 49% of people said that was one of the key stresses in their life. And it's not surprising, because we do need stuff. We need food, we need drink, we need clothing to live. And there's actually lots of advice out there about how not to worry. Stephen Diamond, he's a clinical and forensic psychologist based out of LA, who's grappled with this topic of worry. And he says, you know, behind so many of our daily anxieties, our daily worries, is the bigger anxiety that one day we will die. And so this is his observation. And his advice then for dealing with the day-to-day worries is, so when you catch yourself worrying too much about something, remind yourself that sooner or later, you too, just like everyone who's come before us, will be dead. We're destined to die someday. And given that sobering realization, how many matters are really worth worrying about? Now, I don't know about you. I'm not sure that really reduces my level of anxiety, but that's his advice for dealing with day-to-day worry. Jesus, on the other hand, he knows we're prone to worry. He doesn't pretend that there's no need that we have, but he does show us why following him actually offers freedom from worrying. A quick disclaimer, I think the concepts of worry and anxiety are bigger than Jesus is dealing with here. Jesus is not talking about clinical anxiety. Also, if we think of worry as just a feeling, we might miss what Jesus is saying. Remember the context. Jesus has been talking about what people are driven by. And as we get to the end of the passage, we'll see that the alternative to worrying about material stuff is seeking God's kingdom. So while there is this emotional component, I think it's fair Jesus is talking about the worry that's associated with fixating on material stuff, as if that's what life is all about. And Jesus doesn't want his followers to worry. So we have here three reasons Jesus says you don't need to worry. Now, they're going to jump around a little bit, just so I've clumped them into three, so it's a little bit more easy to remember. But three reasons Jesus says not to worry. First, worrying does not work. Well, look at verse 27. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Well, verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Worrying does not work. And at a purely pragmatic level, we can see the sense there. It's kind of obvious. Worrying doesn't help. It doesn't make the problem go away, and it doesn't prolong your life. Have you ever gotten through a situation that you were worried about and thought, man, I just don't know how I would have gotten through that if I hadn't worried as much as I did? Or, you know, I really just wish I'd worried more. That really would have helped. You never think that. Now, if I could get all my worrying done in a single block, that would be great. You know, I would be more than happy to say, you know what, there's a lot on this week. I know I'm going to worry. So I'm going to spend the first half of Monday, I'm going to get all my worrying done, and then it'll be done for the rest of the week. It'll be sorted. But worry doesn't work like that. I'd love to do that if it could, but it doesn't. What's more, when we worry, it's about things that may or may not happen. There are many things we don't know. Some of them we can plan for, but others we can't. Some of them are more likely than others. But there's always more that you could worry about, and worry won't lessen that. Don't worry, because worry just doesn't work. Second, don't worry because God knows you and cares for you. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Or verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow's thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith. First, Jesus says, look around you. Look at the birds. Here in Sydney, we might say, look at the bin chickens. God ensures they're fed. And if he makes sure that those manky buzzards are fed, he's going to make sure that you, who are made in the image of God, get what you need. You're important to God. Or in the story of the Bible, you could not get more opulent than Solomon. You can read a description of him in his court in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 14, following forward. And it is ridiculously opulent. I won't read it now. But Jesus says, even this guy, in all his pomp, didn't get close to the beauty of the field. At one level, you know, if Solomon, with all the resources that he had of the kingdom of Israel at the height of its golden age, wasn't as impressive as a field of wildflowers, why make it a priority? If Solomon couldn't do it, you're not going to get close. But if God is so careful to dress the flowers of the field, which are here today and tomorrow are gone, how much more will he clothe you? God will make sure you are looked after because he cares for you. And remember, this advice isn't coming from someone who's living the high life of the rich and famous. He's not detached from hard times. Just a few chapters ago, we read about how Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and he was without food for 40 days and 40 nights, long beyond my understanding of needs. And yet, Jesus is saying, don't worry. God will provide for you what you need. Don't worry about what you'll eat. Don't worry about what you'll drink or wear, because God knows you and he cares about you. We worry because we're anxious about what will happen. We don't know what will happen, but the Bible's perspective is God is in control. And if God is in control, he will ensure you have what you need. Don't worry because God knows you and cares for you. Finally, you know God. You know what really matters, so don't worry about food and drink. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Material stuff, it might make life comfortable. It might even keep death at bay a little bit longer. And if all there is to life is what happens between the day you're born and the day you die, then it makes perfect sense to focus on the stuff of this world. But if you follow Jesus, well, you know that's not true. You know there's actually more to life. Verse 31, so don't worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Jesus says to his followers, when you worry about material stuff, even the essentials of life, you're living like someone that thinks all there is this world. You're living as a functional pagan, an atheist, or someone who doesn't believe in the God of the Bible, who has other gods like mammon, like greed. Instead, Jesus says, verse 33, seek first his, God's, kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus says the thing that matters most is seeking God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Now, it's not like you can say, it's all right, guys, I found God's righteousness. It was under the couch the whole time. Now we can move on to other things. Actually, you keep living in a way that pleases God. After all, he's the one who actually provides us with not just food, drink, and clothing, but life itself. Don't worry because you know God, so you know what really matters. The fourth question to ask there, if you're sitting down discussing this passage, is why? Why worry? Jesus doesn't want you to worry. He doesn't want us to fixate on material treasure, and he gives us three reasons why we don't need to. Worry doesn't work. God knows and cares for you, and you know God and what matters to him. But as I think about it, it has uncomfortable implications for us. You know, don't worry and seek first God's kingdom. It's easy to say, but it's really hard to do. And while I could say, you know, material wealth is good, but how much better is knowing God, and leave it at that, I think Jesus' words push us further, and they're not comfortable. Because if we're honest with ourselves, none of us live for God's kingdom and righteousness consistently. We worry about material treasure. Our actions reveal our hearts. They show that we're what we're fixated on, and they show who we serve. If I'm honest, there's plenty of times where I haven't served God. I've served mammon. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been teaching people about the kingdom of God and what it looks like to be part of that kingdom. But when we examine our hearts and are honest about the greed that lurks there, it shows us that we've actually dethroned God to serve a different king. Well, we don't actually deserve true and lasting riches of God's kingdom. We actually deserve to face God's justice because, to use kingdom language, we've committed treason against God. And our only hope for riches that last is actually to turn back to God and ask for his mercy. The first step in seeking God's kingdom and God's righteousness is actually to ask him to forgive us, to give us the righteousness that actually isn't our own. And it's the step that we keep taking as we continue to struggle with the greed in our hearts. Our only hope for true riches that last is actually to ask God for mercy. Now, at this point in the story, Matthew's a little bit hazy about how that's going to happen, but by the end of the book, we see that it's possible because Jesus took the punishment we deserved for our treason, for our usurping God and serving our own selfish desires. And we know that it was dealt with because of the resurrection. Jesus' resurrection shows us we can have eternal life with God. We can have riches that last. And that is why God's righteousness is worth pursuing. That is why it is worth storing up treasure in heaven. Today we've seen Jesus wants us to be rich, and he wants us not to worry. He's shown us how to be truly rich by making the right kind of investments, by fixing our eyes on the prize, and knowing who our master is, which frees us from worry. So when you find yourself worrying, remember, God knows us, we know God, and we know what really matters. Jesus challenges us, don't stop trying to be rich, but recognize where true riches can be found. Chase those riches, and don't fixate on the smaller things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and for the challenge to see where true riches lie. We are sorry that we so often chase riches of this world as if they are the things that matter and as if they are what life is all about, instead of chasing you, instead of pursuing your kingdom and your righteousness. Father, forgive us. Show us mercy. Make us the greed in our hearts clear to us and help us to put it to death. As we continue to engage with your word by ourselves, with others, and as a wider church, help us to put greed to death and to seek living for you and for your kingdom. Thank you that whatever situation we find ourselves in, whether we are in times of plenty or want, we know that you are our true treasure, that you are our life and hope, and that we have that assured because of Jesus. Amen.